We're continuing in 1 Peter. We stopped at verse 5, but let's read it so we can continue on in the same thought. Those who are protected by the power of God through faith in a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As we've said before, this is speaking of our final salvation at the time the Lord comes, or when people die in the Lord. They will enter heaven, and that will be a fixed date. As we've said repeatedly, contrary to the Greasy Grace teachers and the ultra-Calvinistic teachers, salvation is not guaranteed in this life. We live a pilgrimage. We're fighting a spiritual warfare. We have a race to run, to finish, and only those who start and continue and finish are guaranteed final salvation. As we've said, we have eternal life in the present tense as we walk in the Lord, as we continue in the faith, as we continue in God's grace, as we abide in the vine and in his word. And those who do not will be cut off from Christ, the vine, and therefore be cut off from salvation. But when we enter into that kingdom, when we have lived the loyal, overcoming life and maintained our faith in Christ and being led of the Lord and his Spirit, then our final reward is the redemption of our whole being, our final resurrection, and our fixed position in heaven forever. So this is what he was talking about in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though, he's saying, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Your strength from God and your future rewards in heaven will bring you a great joy. This is what he's telling them. This is what sustains you during the hard times and the tribulations. Now, in the present life or even at the present situation, you have various trials, temptations, and testings. And though this is the present situation, you are being tested. Your earthly life is a probation, and it's relatively short compared to how long eternity is. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age or time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Life here, whether 70 or 80 years or shorter or longer, is nothing compared to everlasting life. The present earthly life is a time to prove one's loyalty and faithfulness. Then in eternity, the reward of that is, we shall see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In the Old Covenant, in Isaiah, it's a prophecy concerning this time also, and the Lord says that the former things shall not even come into remembrance. The people that make it into eternity, into heaven, they will not grieve anymore. They will not think of past sorrows. They will not think of anyone or anything that pertain to the earthly life. That is over. The Lord said he shall make all things new. So the removal will be no more sorrow, suffering, pain, no tears. These are all the results of living in a wicked world and living in an earthly probation. And it's during that time that people prove their loyalty, and this is what God is after. The lying ministers, they give false assurance and say that the sinner's prayer guarantees everything. And once you've said that little prayer and you've been born again, everything else is just downhill. This is foolishness and it's nonsense. It's not those that use the grace that God provides. If they do not use this grace and stay loyal, refuse to live in sin, and are practical overcomers, those are the ones who are promised heaven. All others are promised the lake of fire. They should read scripture often, and they wouldn't believe so many lies they're told. For through much tribulation, the Apostle Paul stated that we will get to heaven. That is the process. That is the means, the trying of our faith, the testing for loyalty, overcoming, putting on the armor of Christ. And as we've said constantly, these are commands and instructions, imperatives that the Christian is commanded to do. If he does not do those things, the grace of God will not avail him. He will not overcome. He will be defeated because he has not used the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the helper, and therefore he forfeits any help, and he will surely be defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Apostle John saw the city, remember, with the gold foundations and the many gold foundation and the walls with various levels of precious stones. And he described the city as having 12 gates, and they were made of pearls. This reveals clearly through much tribulation we enter heaven. Pearls come from suffering, affliction, and irritations of some sand or particle in the soft part of its flesh that pricks it, that irritates it. And in this process, it overcomes it. It cannot remove it. And so it begins to cover it up. It begins to put layer of layer to cause it to be callous. To eventually, it's a smooth pearl that does not irritate it. See, it's produced by this means. They are not produced by ease or luxury or pampering. Those given to such self-seeking, those of vanity and pride of life, will not enter the pearly gates. That is a promise in Scripture. So those who speak of this as this to the breeze, and you just say this prayer, and you never have to worry again. They are inspired by demons, and they're inspired by false teaching. Okay, verse 6 says, but you're being distressed in the present time by various trials. 7 is telling us why. To prove, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These tests and tribulation will prove the real faith from the false. It will separate the wheat from the tares. It will confirm active faith, not passive faith. Passive faith is mental assent or lip service only, knowing the truth or words, but not applying them. Remember, that was Christ's final instructions after giving many parables. He asked the disciples, have you understood these things? And they said, yes. He said, then blessed are you if you do them. See, he did not pronounce here a blessing on the hearing only. He had to put those things into actions. So what is true faith must endure. It must persevere. It must hold out against all attempts to get it to wander back to the world and forsake Christ. That's what the intention is of the devil, the world, and the flesh. Gold, silver, and precious stones will stand the fiery test here, and it proves that it is a real, and the fire only enhances us, where earthly human ways will burn like wood and straw, leaving only worthless ashes. Tares are look-alike wheat, but it's not wheat. It's false wheat. And many people's Christianity and Christian faith is simply tares. The Christian's faithfulness with God's help can and must prevail. Yet it is in the will and the renewed mind that determination of the Christian spirit, and he is helped by God's spirit, that he must work in unity with him to overcome life's warfares and the things that are thrown against him. those who do not continue in faith and grace by their will and purpose of heart with God's help will be cut off from the vine and will be one day consigned to the lake of fire. These people are referred to as worthless, useless, hypocrites, or wicked servants. Okay? Acts 11, look at verse 21 and 23. And the hand of the Lord was with them, speaking of Paul and others, preaching to the Jews also and Gentiles, says the hand of the Lord with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord. There we have confession and repentance. The news of these things came to the ears of the church, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And verse 23, and when he came and seen the grace of God, what was he explaining here? What did he call the grace of God? The preaching of the gospel. People believed and they turned from their sin unto the Lord. And it said he saw this grace of God. He was glad or joyful and encouraged them all that with purpose or determination they would continue with the Lord. Notice he had to encourage them. He did not say, now you're saved forever and you don't have to worry about anything. He said just the opposite. So with purpose of heart, the spirit here he's speaking of, the Christian spirit, he says you use determination. It's a steadfast will, a purpose to continue with the Lord. There is no irresistible grace here, but a grace that the will of the spirit must stay in by continuance in faith and obedience. That is the condition to abide in Christ and abide in his word. That means that when you've believed in the Lord and confess that you accept his manner of salvation and his cleansing from sin, and that you have turned your back on the world, that you have turned to him, and you must maintain that course and that direction. So this is what they believed in. This is actually the gospel of grace and the gospel of faith, not much of the false ones that you hear much of today. Okay, so back at verse 7, you will be found had overcome and not been burnt up and useless, but at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you'll be waiting for your reward in heaven and with him. And verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I dare say that all of these people, most likely, these ones he was writing to up in the eastern part of Turkey and maybe parts of Armenia and areas like that, Peter is addressing those Christians who have never seen the Lord in person. He is addressing many of those who were the converts of the Apostle Paul and his helpers. So Peter, being of the foundation apostles and of the original followers that ministered with Jesus, he had lived with him for 3 years or so in the flesh. He had perceived the Lord's presence and ministry. Yet the half-brother, James, though he grew up with him, and he was recognized as a leading apostle, yet until the resurrection of Christ and the Lord's appearance to him, he did not believe in the person or the ministry of Jesus Christ until, like Paul, he had the visitation and the vision after the death and resurrection. So it takes the Holy Spirit's revelation and illumination to reveal spiritual matters. Many at Judgment Day that lived and were neighbors of Jesus will say and remember at Judgment Day, oh, we live down the street from you. Don't you remember us? And he will answer them, I did not know you. See, they were equating human familiarity, acquaintances, and so forth. But he was saying, you had no relationship with me. You're not mine, is what he's telling them. There was no spiritual affinity. There was no spiritual relationship You were just acquaintances. So Peter commands their loyalty to Jesus, even though they have never seen him in the flesh, yet loving him, that meant keeping his words. Yet you do not see him now, you believe. They believe because they had faith in him and because it is the Holy Spirit who actually gives true faith and illumination. And he says that therefore you have joy and tribulation and joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, the Apostle Paul came along and he knew as much in intimacy and spiritual relationship as the apostles and disciples that lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, because the Spirit revealed things that he did not even reveal to those during Jesus' ministry, because the Holy Spirit had not been given that way, nor had he entered them and enlightened them. So all salvation is by spiritual revelation. Most people's professing salvation is a seeing in the flesh, basically. They've been hearing information and knowledge, but there has been no work of the Holy Spirit. He has not changed them. He has not indwelled them. So they are like the people, Jesus' neighbors. They knew him. They thought they knew him, but they didn't know him. They had no spiritual revelation. So Romans chapter 15, verse 13, backing up, he said, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These people have not ever seen the Lord in person, but they've experienced him, and he has revealed himself to their spirits and their minds, and they have that kind of relationship, hope and assurance and faith. Romans verse 13, chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This was the state they were in, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So notice it's the Holy Spirit that reveals and illuminates and imparts spiritual life. Mental assent and human mind alone cannot do these things. Does not avail them nor help them. Therefore, many reject the gospel and resist the influences of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they cannot enter into the spiritual kingdom. Most people's religion is mere word belief, mental assent, accepting various teachings, but that does not change them, and the Holy Spirit has not done anything to them, has not removed their sins, has not indwelt them. Therefore, their Christianity is false and useless. Verse 9 now, so they are greatly rejoicing, and again, they are kept and sustained and helped by the Holy Spirit to do this. And obtaining, verse 9, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this context, he's speaking of not only their present conversion when they continue in it by the hope and faith of the Holy Spirit, but the final results is, as we said, would be final salvation in the future, their inheritance waiting in heaven for them. Romans 6. Verse 22, but having been set free from sin, it means the power of sin, and having become slaves of God, you were the slaves of sin, the devil, the world, the flesh. Now you're the Lord's slaves. You belong to him. You have your fruit. What's the fruit? He says to holiness. Holy living and a holy life is the outcome of being a slave of God. And the end. The final end, the end of your life, everlasting life. So that's what he's speaking about also, Paul. And he says the wages of sin or its fruit is spiritual death. This would be ultimately the lake of fire. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Notice salvation is always equated as being in and being Christ himself, for he has made unto us redemption, sanctification, and salvation. Okay? So having been past sins forgiven, he's saying you are free from sin's power to rule over you, and therefore you can bring forth and must bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is manifested by holiness, holy living, righteous living, and purity in the present time is what he's talking about. Not a license to sin, not an excuse to live in the world and think you can remain right with God. This is utter nonsense. Romans 6 again, we left there, verse 18. And having been, past tense, set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The sinner is a slave to sin. He's under its power, influence. He cannot totally remove himself. He can stop certain actions out of promises of reward or promises of punishment, but the innermost being, the sin still abides there, and so thus it is a part of who he is, and therefore he cannot deliver himself by his own power. So he's saying now that you are slaves to righteousness, and we need to understand when he speaks of slaves of righteousness, he's not speaking of some hypothetical position in Christ that the false Christian speaks of. He speaks of his being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And as I've said, if you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, you cannot be practicing fornication and adultery and the gross sins that the scripture and the apostles tell us about. This is an impossibility. Yet the heretics and the false teachers say that you can, that Christ could be your Lord, but you're not obeying him. He's just your Lord, but you're just not a good disciple. Again, there's no other word for it but devil teaching, doctrines of demons. So what is the righteousness Paul's talking about? If you read the context, even in Romans, he's not talking about just the impartation of a state of holiness or Christ's presence in you. He's talking about holiness that is seen in the world and is seen in this life by practical holiness. That's purity and holy living that is required. That is the fruit of the vine that sums up all of the various aspects of Christ's nature. Righteousness as a state of goodness is proven by practical holy living. Thus, most professing Christians are not true Christians, as their life of worldliness, pleasure seeking, enjoy an evil living and self-seeking prove that they do not have the goods. So we would say they are tares. They are not wheat. Okay. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the salvation that Christ brings that places people in right relationship, puts them in the body of Christ, indwells them by their spirit, and gives them a final salvation as an inheritance in heaven. He says, this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Speaking of the Old Testament prophets now, from Abraham and Moses and all the great prophets we know, David in the Psalms, they prophesied of things concerning the Messiah and the things that he would do. And they were interested because they were not given the full picture. And they were given this, we will see, for other people. So the prophets of the old foresaw certain aspects, but they could not see the full picture of God's plans of grace and the complete work and plans that the Messiah would bring about. Though they prayed and searched, God would only give them bits and pieces. They prayed and searched that God would give them information, and what we find out that some things, and many of those things concerning the Messiah, were actually not for their benefit in their present life. They were in a different covenant. It was for others, those who would live during what we call the church age, those who would enter in to the new and the better covenant. So we find that there are things that we are given and that we can understand that they could not. There are things that we in this age are not told or completely given about the end time events. We'll see this about the restoration of Israel. And we see this was common also, that the Lord does not give every generation all information. It's not pertinent to them. Often it is for that generation that's being brought about. We see this with Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. This is Daniel speaking. Although I heard, he heard what the angel was telling him about various events that were going to happen, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. He's saying these events I'm telling you are not for you. They are for that end time period during Israel's tryings and restoration. But those people, those who are tried and refined at that time, they will comprehend what these things mean, for it will be relative to them. But the wicked, God will keep the truth from them and seal them in a deception. You see that the Apostle Paul speaks of this is what happens when the false prophet and the Antichrist come, that people will be given over to a lie, a lying spirit, because they love not the gospel, they obeyed not the truth, so God will send them as a punishment for their wickedness, lying spirits, and will keep them from the truth, and the purpose being that they shall be damned, that they should be led into eternal destruction. See, that's results. The wicked, the scripture says, shall never understand. Therefore, many who reject the gospel and many who turn away from the true gospel having experienced, ultimately they can be given over the lying spirits, where that which they once believed, they do not believe. Where once they believed and experienced the life of Christ and in them by the Spirit, they will ultimately reject that Jesus was the Lord, and they will believe the lies and be damned. That's the danger. People think that would not happen to me. If you backslide, if you turn away from the Lord, there are no guarantees that evil spirits will take control and feed you lies and you'll start to believe them. See, because your mind will become corrupt again. Your mind will not have been renewed anymore. And this is actually what happened to Lucifer. It said that his wisdom was corrupted. When he began to think and meditate, we could say he invented sin. He could not maintain the purity and holiness. And once it had run its course, God cast him out and removed everything of his own nature from him totally. And see, it said his wisdom was corrupted. Intellectual knowledge of Scripture will not save a person, will not keep a person. You can die with the right scripture in your mind and yet be far from the life of Christ. Those that I've known can preach and teach sound doctrine and be living in immorality and fornication and adultery, and yet they still can expound on the word of God, that which has once been given in their mind. They can retain, but it can come a place that they can be so corrupted that they stop believing even the mental assent that they had. And how will this happen? As the Apostle Peter will tell us, that in the end there will be many false teachers who will deceive many. He will lead them from the truth, or they will keep them from the truth. So in verse 11, we see, back up a minute, though Daniel tells us of the end and the events that are for the end time people. Remember, God once said of intercessors, as far as being righteous, he mentioned Job, Noah, and Daniel as being very righteous in their generations, that even to them were not revealed many of the events that would come about with Christ and the New Covenant Church. Moses, remember, when he was speaking, God speaking through him, revealing things directly to him at the time, and Miriam and Andrew at the time, he said, when I speak to prophets, I speak to them in dreams and dark sayings. It meant that mysterious talk, parable, something that's not obviously understood. And they had to seek out various things, as Daniel was doing, yet there were certain things the Lord said is not for you to know. It's not for your time. And so most of the Old Testament prophets were given bits and pieces of the Messiah and his coming and what he would bring in, this grace and this extreme favor and altering the covenant to what he called a better covenant built on better promises. So the continuation is that they made careful search and inquiries. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We have this clear in several of the Psalms of David when he sang under inspiration, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of Jehovah. And here Peter is telling us it was the spirit of Christ was revealing things. And as you listen to the prophecy, sometimes they revert to the first person as if this is happening to him now. And we find that several of these psalms had nothing to do with David. David's prophesied, but he didn't experience those things. But it was God speaking through prophecy, revealing these future events and what the Messiah would do, which the Old Testament prophets had a difficult time understanding the suffering and the affliction that the Messiah would go through. They had a difficult time piecing together, and much of it was hidden from them. His coming, ruling as a king and ruling as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, yet they could not understand his punishments, God using him as a sin offering to the world. This complicated them, and they were not explained at all because it was not relative for them. But they desired to know these various things. They know them now. When Christ descended into paradise, he led those righteous prophets and the righteous Jews and the righteous Gentiles, he led them up into heaven. He proclaimed his victory, and many believe he preached, the word proclaim, that he told them the things that they were searching and did not fully understood, and then they began to see the full picture, and then he took them up to abide in heaven with him. So this was what they were talking about. So now they were wondering, when would this Messiah come? Who would he be? They were trying to figure out the natural questions of how these prophecies were going to come about. And see, much was hidden. Just one example, they understood through three scriptures that apparently contradicted themselves. But see, each one of them could not see the full picture. And so they did not understand themselves. The scripture said he would come out of Bethlehem. He also said he would be a Nazarene. And then the scripture said, I will call my son out of Egypt. Well, you can see how this could be very confusing to some Old Testament prophet that didn't understand that these events did come to pass. And the people at Jesus' time, had they been listening, as many of the believers did, they began to figure this out. And it was revealed to them. Let's go ahead and take a break here.